This morning we explain the content of Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism as the basis for doing that. Let's read from two places in the book of Judges. First, Judges chapter 17. Judges 17, and then we'll read a portion of Judges 21. Judges chapter 17. Both of the readings from the book come towards the end of the book, where the author is giving specific examples from the time of the judges that show what kind of a time this was, a time when men did what was right in their own eyes. Judges chapter 17. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim, whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son." And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee." Yet he restored the money unto his mother. And his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an house of gods, and made an ephod and teraphim. Those were garments that the high priest were supposed to wear, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, "Whence comest thou?" And he said unto him, "I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place." And Micah said unto him, "Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals." So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. And then said Micah, "Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest." Turn a couple chapters now later to Judges 21. Notice first in this chapter, verse 3, and said, this is the Israelites crying out, "O Lord God of Israel, why is this come to pass in Israel, that there should be today one tribe lacking in Israel? Why this misery upon us?" Now go down to verse 16. Then the elders of the congregation said, "How shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing the women are destroyed out of Benjamin?" And they said, "There must be an inheritance for them that be escaped of Benjamin, that a tribe be not destroyed out of Israel. Howbeit, we may not give them wives of our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn, saying, 'Cursed be he that giveth a wife to Benjamin.'" Then they said, "Behold, there is a feast of the Lord in Shiloh yearly, in a place which is on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goeth up from Bethel to Shechem, and on the south side of Labona." Therefore they commanded the children of Benjamin, saying, "Go and lie in wait in the vineyards, and see, and behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance in dances, then come ye out of the vineyards, and catch you every man his wife of the daughters of Shiloh, and go to the land of Benjamin. And it shall be, when their fathers or their brethren come unto us to complain, that we will say unto them, Be favorable unto them for our sakes, because we reserve not to each man his wife in the war. For ye did not give unto them at this time that ye should be guilty. And the children of Benjamin did so, and took them wives according to their number of them that danced, whom they caught. And they went and returned unto their inheritance, and repaired the cities, and dwelt in them. And the children of Israel departed thence at that time, every man to his tribe and to his family. And they went out from thence, every man to his inheritance. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. On the basis of those two passages in the book of Judges, and many others throughout the Old and New Testaments, the Heidelberg Catechism explains to us the source of the misery that comes upon humanity in this life, in Lord's Day 2. Lord's Day 2, you'll find that on page 3 in the back of your Psalter. Whence knowest thou thy misery? In other words, what is the source of the knowledge of why there is misery? Out of the law of God. What doth the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly, Matthew 22, 37 through 40, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? In no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Beloved of God, I have here the results of our test from this week. Did you know that you took a test this week? I had a teacher in high school who did that. He came in one day and said to us, I have the results of your test from this past week. And we all looked at each other and said, we didn't take a test. We've been doing math trivia all week. But apparently that was the test. Maybe you didn't know you were taking a test this week, but you were. If you think about it, as we will this morning, you realize that you were taking a test. But maybe you didn't think about it until we talk about it this morning. It's not the kind of test where you have a piece of paper and write answers on it, but it is a test of your whole life, of your thoughts, of your desires, of your actions, discerning them and what they reveal about you. This test is given by God Himself. God is the test giver. And the test that he has given is his law. God gives this test for the same reason that anybody ever gives a test. To expose what is inside of them. What they're made of. How they hold up to some standard. That's what every test is for. It is to reveal what is inside of you in this particular area that is being tested. Well, the test that God gives of his law is a test that reveals what is inside of you and what is inside of me. Do we hold up to the standard that is set in that law? What does it reveal? It exposes what is inside of us. Are we righteous before God, That's what it reveals. And therefore, are we worthy of blessing from this God in a life of friendship and fellowship with him? Or does it reveal that we are subpar before him, that we are really against him in a lot of ways, and therefore are deserving of his disfavor? The reason why we're getting the results back from this test today is because we're following the train of thought in the Heidelberg Catechism. Last Sunday morning, we spoke of our only comfort in life and in death. We spoke of an all-comprehensive comfort, an only comfort, an only thing that can possibly comfort us in life and in death. And we spoke of how we need this one thing to be our comfort because we have an all-comprehensive misery, a misery in life and in death. There's troubles in this life, difficulties. There's a reason why you go a little ways down this road and there's massive hospitals. And everywhere you go, there's hospitals all over the place. There's misery in this life, sickness, trouble, distress. There is guilt that every single person has in their own conscience that is misery in this life. There is the fact that we face death at the end of this life. There's an all-comprehensive misery. And we saw we needed an all-comprehensive comfort, and there's only one thing that can provide that comfort. The thing that deals with the root of that misery, the cause of that misery, the source of that misery, which is sin. And we said that last Sunday morning, that sin is the issue. Sin is the source of that misery. But maybe you noticed we didn't prove that last time. That's because that's where the catechism is going now, to prove that today. We have to prove that sin is the source of all of that misery, because that's controversial. Not everybody agrees that sin is the source of all of that misery. Everybody agrees that there's misery. There's not a single person on this planet, unless he's not thinking straight, who would say that there's no misery in this life. There's no misery for human beings. There is. Everybody knows that, and everybody confesses that. But what is controversial is, what is the source of that? Why is it that way? And the answer of the Word of God and the Catechism following the Word of God is that it's sin. It's sin. It's sin in you. It's sin in me. It's sin in all of us. Sin that makes us deserving of the punishment of Jehovah God. That's the source of it. And even though you would assent to that, you're tempted to dismiss that as the source of the misery too, especially when it comes home to you. Maybe sin out there in other people is the source of it, but not in me. I'm not really a part of that, am I? And so you see, the whole world, and you and me too, need to get the results of this test. Because it's this test that will show us this is the source of the misery in this world and will point us to the only comfort in life and in death. Receiving the results of God's test is the theme. Let's notice first the test itself, the law of God. Second, let's get the results from that test. And third, let's see the spiritual benefit of God giving us this test and of getting the results. Receiving the results of God's test. The test, the results, and the benefit. The law of God is the test, and it is the law of God that, as the test, reveals the source of our misery as sin. Romans 3, verse 20, by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law of God is the standard before which we must come to be evaluated as creatures living in God's world, God's earth that he made, breathing his air, eating his food, living the life that he has given to us. He's created us as creatures under his law. How could he do any different? He created humanity in the beginning in the Garden of Eden as beings with which he willed to have fellowship, a relationship of friendship. But because his will was to have a relationship of friendship with these beings had to be holy. They had to match his own character. They had to be righteous as he is righteous. He is himself a holy being. He is a righteous being, and he can't have a relationship of communion, of fellowship and friendship with beings that are not righteous as he is righteous. If he would try to do that, if he tried to have a relationship of friendship with beings that are unrighteous, his holiness, it would automatically break forth upon them and consume them. Therefore, when he created Adam and Eve, he created them perfect, sinless, righteous. And he placed upon them a law. A law that is itself the reflection of his own righteousness. And he said to them, this will be your gauge. This will be like a speedometer tells you how fast you're going. This law will tell you how righteous you are. And as long as you stay in the sphere of this righteousness where your character matches my character, you will experience blessing. And I will have fellowship with you and will be able to come close to you and have friendship. But as soon as this law, this standard of righteousness, reveals that you have walked away from that, then you will experience the opposite. You will experience cursing, for I am a holy being. And you will experience that holiness breaking forth upon you for your falling below the standard of my character. Just like it's not possible for a fish to experience blessedness or happiness outside of water, there's a law upon that fish. The sphere of blessing is in the water for you. So the sphere of blessing for you creatures is in obedience to this law in the sphere of holiness, in the sphere of righteousness. Well, we have discovered that in a lot of ways, we're miserable. There's misery. There's sickness, there's suffering, there's troubles. Sure, there's good times, but there's so much suffering and trouble in this life, and the guilt and the death that is upon us. Perhaps we ought to ask ourselves if we have fallen short of that standard of righteousness, and that is the issue. That's the explanation. That we're not living in that sphere of righteousness where a holy God can come close and pour out only blessing upon his people. We must take up that law then and hold it next to ourselves and see and gauge, are we in this sphere of righteousness? That's what the Israelites had to do in the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, the Israelites are faced with the fact that they are experiencing a massive amount of misery. And they are asking questions about that misery, like we read in verse 3 of chapter 21. Why is this? Why is this coming upon us? We're being attacked all the time by all these different nations. They're taking us over. They're making us pay them. They're burning our crops. We're going through famine. We're subject to them all the time. Why is this going on? And the whole point of the book of Judges is to give the explanation. This is the source of your misery. You are not righteous before God. You are not obeying his law. That was the point not only of the author of the book of Judges, that was the point of every individual judge. Your catechism, children, can you remember from last year's catechism? And there's a cycle that goes on through the whole book of Judges. Remember that? The people fall into apostasy, disregard for God, start to live like the world, and God sends an enemy upon them. And under that enemy and all the trouble and misery that they experience, they cry out to God, why is this happening? And God raises a judge, and the judge brings the law to bear and says, you're disobeying your God, and he brings the gospel to bear, and he calls them back to their God, and there's deliverance from that enemy. And for a time, they're living in a relative amount of peace, and then the judge dies, and then they fall back into a pot, and the whole thing goes over and over again. The law is brought to bear upon them to reveal to them the source of their misery. This is why these things are happening to you. Not just the Israelites, but we need to have that law brought to bear upon us. And not even just we, but all men upon this planet need this, though they won't admit it. To answer the question, what is the source of this misery? And so God places his law, that same law that was in the beginning, it stands. It stands upon this entire creation, every human being in it. And every human being takes this test, the test of that law, every moment, every second of their existence upon this earth. And nobody may opt out of taking this test. They can't. This is part of what it means to be a creature in God's world. You're under this test every day. You can't click unsubscribe at the bottom of the email and get out of it. Everyone is taking it. With every thought that you think, every desire in you, every action, you are answering a question upon this test. And the question is this. There's only two questions on this test at the end of the day. Do you, a creature in God's world that he created, that he put upon his earth, breathing his air, drinking his water, eating his food, looking at his beautiful trees, his beautiful lakes and mountains. Do you love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? And do you love your neighbor as yourself for his sake? When you boil it down, those are the only two questions on this test. It's interesting that when the catechism answers the question, what does the law of God require of us? What is the content of this test? What's on this test? It doesn't answer by listing the Ten Commandments, which you might expect, but rather by summarizing the Ten Commandments. Instead, it gives the requirement of love for God, which is really the heart of the whole moral law, but then especially the heart of the first table or the first four commandments of that moral law. The first four commandments are all regarding our love for God, directly to God. And then it summarizes the last six commandments, 5 through 10, which are all directed toward our neighbor. It says that really at the end of the day, when you get to the heart of it, that's the test. The catechism does that because this is Jesus' own explanation of the Ten Commandments, of the heart of it, of what really is the heart of this test of God's law. At one point in Jesus' ministry, a lawyer came to him, tempting him, trying to get him to stumble. A lawyer is a professionally trained man in Old Testament law. And he asked the Lord Christ, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And the Lord didn't answer by giving him one of the Ten Commandments. Instead, he answered by summarizing the whole of the Ten Commandments in two parts. And he said, the greatest commandment is love for God, the first table of the law, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like to it, love your neighbor as yourself. On this hangs. You can put all the other commandments in the Bible under this. And all the other commandments in the Bible. including the Ten Commandments, are simply the way in which you express this love for God and love for the neighbor. This is the heart of it. When you don't do these 10 things, and all the other scriptural explanations of how to do those 10 things, the issue is that you don't love him, and you don't love your neighbor. The first is that with every fiber of your being, unto him, of course, he put you here, created you, gave you life here. Unto him, of course, he's glorious, he's majestic, he's good, he's right, he's true, he's just, he's altogether lovely, of course. And the second is love for the neighbor, for his sake. Of course, I'm not the only one that he put here upon this planet. He gave others too. And I love them unto him. No matter who they are, or what they're like, or how bad they stink, or what they've done to me. There's a reason why the first is the first. It's because the second is the second. I love the neighbor for God's sake because the first is first. I love him. There's a reason why the second is like unto the first. It's like to the first because love is still the heart of it, and because my love for my neighbor is still my expression of love for God. My love for the neighbor is not a thing in itself, but my love for the neighbor is for them unto God's sake because I'm unto him. And so I start with, I love this God, and therefore I love this person unto him. The book of John explained that. 1 John 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, my closest neighbor, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? If I love God, I love my neighbor. I love God first, my neighbor for God's sake. All of me. Notice the alls. With all my heart, all your soul, all your mind, and with all your strength. A love that is directed outward unto him and unto them to him. Not a love that is covering up really a love for myself so that everybody thinks that I love God and my neighbor, but really it's just manifestations of love for myself. So I'll help this person or be kind to this person because I want everybody to think that I'm so loving to this person, but really I'm loving me and my own reputation. But unto him, directed away from self, to him and to them, unto him, with every ounce of my being, with every firing of the synapses of my mind, with every desire that rises up within me, with every intent of my soul, love for him and love for the neighbor for his sake. And that all the time, every second. This is right. This is rightfully expected of us. We were created able to do this in the beginning. And this is obvious. Why wouldn't we? He's created us, had created us here with these fellow people who are no different from us. What do you think? Do you really need me to give you the test back? With all of the red markings. Started out well, but then it turned into self-love. Oh, there was love for God here and love for the neighbor, sure. Attached like barnacles to it, there was self-seeking. Even with the new man within, We still get the test back, marked up with so much red. We don't love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves unto him. But so often we do what is right in our own eyes. It's like Israel. There's only two times in the book of Judges where that famous statement about the time of the judges is repeated. And it's in the two places that we read this morning. Maybe you noticed that. The statement I'm referring to is, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Only two times that statement is used in the book of Judges, and it's there in Judges 17 and in Judges 21. That's the statement that characterizes the time period of the judges. We even use it that way, right? Somebody thinks about the time of the judges, the first thing that comes to their mind is, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And that's the intention of these two chapters, to say this characterizes this time period. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And now notice with me this morning that in those two times when that phrase is put into the book of Judges, chapter 17 and chapter 21, the author, by inspiration, is drawing that conclusion about the time of the judges. First in Judges 17, on the basis of their disregard of the first table of the law. And the author is drawing that conclusion about the time of the judges in Judges 21 on the basis of their disregard of the second table of the law. Judges 17. Micah flagrantly disregards the first four commandments of the law of God. He sets up his own temple. He makes up his own temple, and he fills it with his own idols. He consecrates his own priest, and he thinks that he's worshiping God by setting up these molten and graven images. And when a Levite happens to come along and he consecrates him, he thinks that that's a sign of God's blessing upon him. God is blessing me. He brought me a Levite. He must be happy with what I'm doing here. And the message that the writer is communicating by inspiration is this, that this is the way it was in Israel at this time with respect to the first table of the law. Instead of honoring God and doing what was right in God's eyes, man did what was right in his own eyes. He just made it up as he went. He didn't honor God and his law. And then you notice, and the second time that phrase is used in Judges chapter 21, and every man did what was right in his own eyes, the conclusion is drawn on the basis of a disregard for the second table of the law, love for the neighbor, for God's sake, especially the closest neighbor in the church. In Judges 21, the men of Benjamin have no wives, and therefore their tribe is going to die out. The conclusion that the rest of Israel comes to is that they're going to kidnap women from one of the cities in Israel and give those women to the tribe of Benjamin to be their wives. And they come to this conclusion after, we didn't read this, but after it was them who had attacked Benjamin and made it so that they didn't have any wives. Judah and the rest of Israel attacked Benjamin itself so that this problem existed. And their answer to the problem is to go kidnap some people and give them some wives and call it good. And then they wonder, verse 3 of chapter 21, they wonder why all these troubles come upon us. O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass? Why all the misery? Why all the trouble? And the writer to the judges, you understand, is answering that very question by applying the standard of the law in both of its tables, the first and the second, and saying to Israel, this is why your misery. This is its source. You don't love God, and you don't love your neighbor as yourself. But in your heart is sin, and in your life is sin. Disregard for him and disregard for the neighbor. That's the source of your misery. So maybe you haven't built your own temple in your backyard and set up some idols in it. But because I know myself, I can say to every single one of you that you've built a temple with some idols of it in it. And right now, it's in your mind and in your heart. And you've gone in there. You've bowed down to those idols. College football's starting. Nothing wrong with college football. An idol? Money? Maybe your temple with idols really look like idols. All the awards you've won in the past, maybe for intellectual awards, high school, college, got them all set up in there. This is my identity. This is who I am. This is what makes me of any value, and I go in there and bow down when I need to feel good about myself. TV, entertainment. This is the only thing that I'm living for, is to get to sit in that chair and veg, and everything else is just a means to that end. I don't think any of you have kidnapped any of God's people and made them into your wife or husband. But have you loved your neighbor for God's sake with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength? Never took advantage? How do you love your spouse, those of you who are married? I just use them for my own happiness. They exist for me, right? And maybe there's a power play, each one bending the other to myself, or it's about me. It's not about her or him. What about your children? If they embarrass me in public, that's when it really comes down upon their head, because it's not about their spiritual well-being so much. It's about how I look in front of other people. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Even with the new man within, I am still a person who so often does what is right in my own eyes. And if I cry out this morning, why? Why the trouble? Why do I drive down this street and there's rooms full of sick people? And throughout this whole world, and I experience it, and we all experience it, here is the answer. Here is the source of your misery and the misery that is upon this planet. It is sin. It is rebellion against God. We are not in the sphere of blessedness, of righteousness that matches with His holy character. And there's this too. It's only part of the result of the test. There's this too. We discover that because this test is upon us all the time, and we take this test day after day, and we don't just get the results right here. If we stop and think about it, we get the results every day. We get the results in our own conscience when we fail to meet the standard of that law. And so I keep taking it and keep taking it. And even with the new man, I never seem to arrive to the point where I obey that law perfectly. Day after day after day, though I know. It's not like I need to know more than I know. There's something wrong in here. There is a nature within me that is prone to hate God and my neighbor. That's not all that I am if I'm His child. There is a new man within me that loves Him, all out loves Him, and loves the neighbor for His sake, but they do war within me. And there is this old man within me that is prone by nature to hate him. And that's why I never pass this test. Though every day I wake up with a clean slate, as it were, and it comes upon me again. I don't have it in me. And the only conclusion I can come to then eventually is that this is a nature within inside of me. There's a bent, there's a principle of life in me that is against him, and the law exposes it. I am a sinner. Not just I sin. This is self-discovery. This you must admit about yourself and I about myself. This the law reveals about what is inside of us. And you must cry out with the Apostle Paul this morning and me at this self-discovery. Oh, wretched man that I am. This is the source of my misery and the misery of this world. And I sin, and we sin, and we sin because we're sinners. But you know, not everybody admits that. This is the conclusion. It is the only conclusion. And it is the conclusion that is revealed day after day after day in every person's own conscience when he feels that he has dishonored the law of Jehovah God. But not everybody admits that this is the issue. Not everybody cries out then at this self-discovery, oh, wretched man that I am. Not because they've gotten out of taking the test. Not even because they've gotten out of receiving the results of their test. Again, it's in the conscience every single day. But it's because we are so prone to hate God that we won't even admit that we hate him. Unless the Spirit opens our eyes to admit it. The sovereign Spirit, regenerating, saving Spirit, isn't needed to take the test. He isn't needed to get the results from the test. He's needed to admit the results of the test. And to own that before this God, that this is who I am. That this is inside of me. If that's you this morning, then there are three spiritual benefits for you from God by His Spirit working that in you. First, you realize beyond the shadow of a doubt that the answer to this misery can't possibly be that I work my way to the point where I get myself back into that sphere of righteousness. That I eventually can work my way back into that place where my character matches the character of God and there can be fellowship and blessing between me and Him again in the absence of any misery. Can't possibly be. You know that. And therefore you know, secondly, the only place that you can run for the answer to the misery and to the source, therefore, of it, is to Christ. To Christ. What is the explanation given in both of these chapters in Judges for why Israel did what was right in his own eyes? Because he has no regard for the first table, love for God, and for the second table, love for the neighbor, for God's sake. But why doesn't he have any regard for that? And therefore, why is this misery? Both times, the answer is there was no king in Israel. There was no king in Israel. And every man did what was right in his own eyes. But don't you see, that's the ironic thing here. Because as you read the Bible, and you get past the book of Judges, and now they get a king, Saul, and they get a king, David, and they get a king, Josiah and Hezekiah, it doesn't get any better. They're still doing what is right in their own eyes. They're still breaking the first table, and they're still breaking the second table. And you realize that by inspiration, the writer of the book of Judges was not talking about those kings. They're only faint pictures of the king that was needed. And the king is still coming, and the Israelites themselves, as they are living this, have to keep looking forward. And we, as we're reading it, have to keep looking forward to a king in Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can be the answer to this, who, as king himself, says to his citizens, "I will take your sin, the source of your misery, upon myself, and I will bear it away upon my cross." So that legally, you are in this sphere of holiness and blessedness. My life, I impute to you. I came down and lived among you. And for 33 years, I answered the question to question 5, the opposite of the way you answer it. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? Yes, I can, and I have. I've loved him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Every moment of my existence on your planet, I love the neighbor for his sake perfectly, and I impute to you my righteousness to bring you legally into this sphere where blessing and fellowship with him may be found. And I work my righteousness in you and grow that in you so that you know more and more of that blessedness in your life and experience. And finally, I give you and take away out of you all the old man and give you my righteousness in you fully. And all you will know is the absence of misery, perfect fellowship and blessing. And that sphere forever and ever and ever. And having that second spiritual benefit from taking this test, you have this third one too. I don't anymore run up to this law with a knife and try to cut it up. But I can love the law because it shows me reality. And it points me to my only hope, the only source of comfort in all the misery that is in this life. I can love the God who opened my eyes to see, to admit the results of this test, and to drive me to Christ with gratitude. I can come back to that law and seek to honor him for it. May that be your experience. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word to our hearts. As we take this test and see the results, may it ever be we find our only hope in Christ himself and nothing else, in whose name we pray. Amen.